So I'm thrilled to teach. It's been a tremendous few days in God's Word, and I have the privilege of teaching on hearing. My father mentioned earlier that as he was going through the theme verse that's behind us, he was struck by a couple different things, and one of them was hearing, and the same with me, and I have the privilege of being able to teach on this subject. And, you know, it was great. A lot of the table was set for me in sharing this because we've heard some really awesome truths about hearing the word, not only when my father addressed that subject specifically, but one thing that really stood out to me was Steve's sharing yesterday, where he talked about the spiritual element of hearing and the things that are at stake in our own minds all the time. There's a battleground is in our mind. It's what the adversary is after. And the seas of change and the circuitry of the world and the things that the adversary is purporting and, you know, making to seem important, those things are after our very attention. Steve said, Satan wants to steal our attention, right? Satan wants to get the attention off of God's word, and I think it's happening more and more. You know, I don't think it's a young person problem, by the way. It's happening to all of us, and we really have to be careful to make sure that we're in a position to hear God's word so that we can believe it. If it doesn't enter in the form of hearing, we don't get the opportunity to believe it. So we'll begin in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I think this was shared twice so far this weekend. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, please. Hearing is not a very complex definition, but one version of it to me has a great amount to say to us. So we'll do that in a second. Let's read the verse first. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Says, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, that's our word, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they heard the word from Paul and company, right? And they received it as different somehow than the words that they heard from men. And we'll see soon in an example in Acts that there were all kinds of ideas of men flying around, much like today. So hear and hearing are the same Greek word, you know, one's a noun, one's a verb. And I'd like to use this definition of it. What you listen to or consider, okay? Not that hard. What you listen to or consider. Or what you take notice of. Another definition from, I think my dad shared this one, is to learn by hearing or to be informed by hearing. But think about it just from the example of what you take notice of. There are many of you here, 380-something, right? And if I do a quick glance from the room, from my left to my right, I see a bunch of faces, but not all of them, unless I concentrate on them, stick. If I want to take notice of something, I could take notice of Josh, right? He has a shirt that says Born Again on. I could take notice of Brian in the back. But by doing so, I'm highlighting Josh among the 380, and I'm highlighting Brian among the 380. So one of the great ways I've heard this described, and this has to do with renewing of the mind, which we'll hear more about, but it's like a pile of stuff. Jimmy taught this one time when he taught the renewing of the mind years ago. And if you think of the mind like a pile, there's lots of stuff that goes into the mind, right? Just getting data and information, you're acquiring it by the senses all the time. But what we keep on the top and what we have access to and what we choose to dwell on really in, you know, in our hearts, the depths of our mind, that determines how our life will go. Lots of people are taking in input all the time, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But what we take notice of, what we really highlight, is what determines how our life will go. So let's go to the theme verse, Romans 10. So again, to take notice of, simple as that. What you listen to or consider, what you take notice of. There are many things competing for our attention today. And, you know, there's no new thing under the sun. The adversary's always been after this. He did a good job in the garden, right, of distracting and tricking and manipulating. But the manner in which he does it today is, you know, it's pervasive. A lot of things are happening to compete with our attention on God's word. So Romans 10, 17. I'm not there. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when it says by hearing, that little preposition is a preposition of origin. It just means that's where we get, or that's where the origin of our hearing comes from, by the word of God. So by the word of God, it allows us to develop our believing. And that's how we get anything in God's word. We've had a charge recently, those of us who have the privilege of teaching fellowships in New Jersey and in the area in New York, to focus on believing, to think about and teach it in our fellowships. And the more I've looked at it, the simpler it's gotten. I've made it a goal in my life to not get confused by or in any way doubt any way of explaining what believing is. And I think we've heard great examples of how to do it. You just receive information, you act on it, right? It's to be convinced of something. Let's look at John 5:30 for a cool example of how Jesus Christ filtered things through. We're always weighing and judging, right? There's always some kind of accumulation of stuff in our heads all the time. So we have to, A, be conscious of the fact that we need to control our mind, that we have the capacity to do it, the charge to do it in God's word, so that when we get to a place where we could hear God's word, that's when we can really make decisions that will alter the course of our life for the better. And not just us, of course, right? Our service is improved, like Steve shared on yesterday, too. We can really get to other people when we have the word in our heart that we believe and share it to other people. All right, so John 5:30. Now, it says, I can of mine own self, Jesus Christ is speaking here, do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As I hear, I judge. He, like anybody else, took in information. He was a man. He had the responsibility to take notice of certain things and, you know, put other things out of his mind. So he said, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. You know why? He said, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus Christ had this awesome mind where he would take things in like all of us. He would weigh it or judge it, right? And his standard against which he judged things was God's word. Is this something that's God's will? Is it not? Right? That's really our job as well. He's our example, our greatest example. So I love it, right? As I hear, I judge, my judgment is just. And again, it's not because of how great he was, and he was tremendous, but because he didn't seek his own will, but sought God's will, looked after and made it his charge to do the things of God. So there's this cool quote in Lifelines. It says, if you lose your desire for God's word, you'll lose the word and become enslaved by the traditions of men. That's what really matters in our lives, is how much word we put in. All right, now, I teach high school, so I see kids all the time, you know, and I even teach outside of high school and see more kids. So I see young people all the time. And I've even seen in my own life the effect that, and I promise, I did not set out when I agreed and was interested in teaching on hearing. I didn't plan this, but there's been a lot of things that have happened since I agreed to teach it that have taught me a lot about how bad this stuff is going with technology, right? So I'm not going to get up here and, you know, this isn't a public safety or health lecture or anything. But speaking of, I mean, you know, next year, some of you probably heard, it's going to be classified as an addiction, right? This is something they're teaching us as teachers to watch with our students as well. That technology dependence has the same effects of an addiction. Steve talked about addiction as well. Remember how Steve defined it? It's when you rearrange things in your life to do something, right? And it's not just like substances, but think about how people, and you may know some, young or old, that prefer to live in a virtual world, right? That prefer to live in an electronic world than the one where we get to encounter each other like this. You know how those words that we heard in manifestations hit our hearts and, you know, brought a tear to some of our eyes, and it just makes you stop and gasp. You know how after some of the teachings you're just floored in your seat? It's because it's a person up here sharing God's word with you, right? This is happening live. This isn't that complicated. The word is allowed to enter when we're in a position like we are here, when we can focus on God's word and cast out all the other stuff. If you think about the barrage of stuff coming in, it makes it tough. Let's look at Nehemiah 8. This was also amazing. I did not know Bob was going to share what he did in Nehemiah 1, and I also didn't know that stuff at all. So it set the stage very well for the stuff that I did have in my heart to share here in Nehemiah 8. So the thing to look at here is receiving the word like they did, hearing it, and then the response that they had after they heard it. We're going to see that in a few places in the word today. So Nehemiah 8:1. Nehemiah. So this is, and I had to have Bob help me with the chronology here. Nehemiah 8 occurred 29 years after Nehemiah 1. So when we heard the great prayer and the discussion with the the king and him being allowed to ask for those, you know, amazing requests. 29 years later, this happened, all right? And all the people, verse 1 in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, all the people gather themselves together as one man. And that itself is, look around. This is what we got here, right? As one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. I love that, right? Upon the first day of the seventh month. You know, Joe talked about God not only anointing special wizards and, you know, fairies with the ability to hear God's word, whoever can do the coolest tasks according to men. Anybody who could understand. See how it said in verse 2? Before the congregation, both the men and women, all that could hear with understanding. That's who God wanted to hear the word, and that's who did get to hear the word. Upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. What do you think would happen when you hear the word like that, right? I don't have to teach this record right now. We're living it. This is where we're getting healed. We're getting deliverance. We're getting answers to things that may have been weighing us down. And if you haven't been healed or delivered yet, now's the time to get the word you need to do it. There's still many hours left here, right? So make a decision. You have something on your heart bugging you. You can't pull the trigger on a decision you need to make. Get God's help and do it. And with the other part of this that we're going to look at today, I should have said it at the beginning, this is about hearing the word and hearing counsel. And if you have people that you trust, that, you know, you trust them spiritually, it's time to ask those people what to do. It's time to get help. Don't let the stuff linger. So we're in verse 3. Before the men and women, middle of the verse, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. If I look at you now, you're looking at me. I think most of you are paying attention. I don't have this happen on a regular day at school. You know, it's not how it looks when I'm looking at 28 kids in high school. And verse 4, and this certainly doesn't happen in verse 4, but look at the respect they had for God's word. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. There's a lot that went into this chapter before it happens. You could read it sometime. It might be worth it now that we've read chapter 1 or the beginning of it. See what happened between 1 and 8, all the preparations that were made, the repairs that were made that Nehemiah had on his heart to get done. So, and these men are listed here. God wanted these men highlighted. I'm going to start the verse again in verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbedabada, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. The focus was on the word, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up, right? And this is a sign of respect. It's God's word that was being discussed, right? It was God's word that was getting delivered to them. They made the pulpit of wood. They prepared everybody. They got him there, the people that could understand, because God's word was going to be shared. For he was, okay, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, I don't have the thing, sorry. Shabbatai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Jephrehanan, Peliah, the Levites, caused the people to, and look at this, at the end of verse 7, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. You know, I thought of it like how I get floored sometimes when I hear the word shared beautifully, when it strikes me right in my heart, when it gets me right in my heart, the thing I need to hear. What could you do? You sit there and you soak it in. Look what they did. They stood in their place. Had to do with respect, too. And verse 8 is this great verse about teaching the Bible. It's a great verse about teaching in general. If you're sharing with a person who's next to you at a lunch, right? So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. If we're sharing the word and don't do that, it's kind of a waste of time, right? Read in the book of God, the law of God distinctly. It doesn't say they were arguing about theological precepts, right? Read God's word distinctly, gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading, like all the teachers have done so far. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That's what it could do for us. We know this, right? Many of us have been to an advance like this before. But the advance is only a couple days out of the year, right? I'm not underplaying how valuable it is. It's the best. But what do we do on those other days to hear the word, to let it get in where it can help us to cry when we read it? Does it have to be among 380 people when it's taught by me or some of these other wonderful men? No way, right? What do we do to put the word together in our own mind? What do you do to strip away the noise, the variables, right? The things that compete for our attention to get the word where it strikes us like that. All right, so verse 10. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. Right? When are we more blessed and we're with each other in one of these things, right? These are times that are wonderful because they get the word in the mind. Because they had understood, verse 12 at the end, understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Great couple days. So let's look at 2 Timothy 4. Jump ahead a little bit. So that's the positive effect of hearing the word. I want to show you some negative effects of hearing other stuff. 2 Timothy 4. You get like so little. I mean, the trick of the adversary too is like that more information is better information. How much of the stuff that you see when you're into receiving the information through one screen or another, one, you know, tablet or phone or something, how much of that do you even remember? I mean, it's information that's quick hits and it goes away. It doesn't stick. It's not how God designed information and communication, just little bursts of crap that don't really have any depth or meaning. God's word, as we've seen, is full of depth, breadth, meaning, right? Stuff that takes us a little bit to understand, then when you get it, it's like, you know, it's like one of our great moments. It's like these great emotions happen to me when I can put things together in my mind or when I understand something I haven't understood for a long time. You don't get that in a few characters. You don't get that in short bursts of communication. All right. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. All right. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is 2 Timothy 4, and I just read verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Walter book, whatever it's called, the long-titled book, the black one, says in verse 3, let me read his version. Moreover, there will be a time when they will not uphold healthy teaching, but to tickle the ear, they will surround themselves with teachers according to their own cravings and will turn the ear away from the truth and they will turn aside unto myths. So if we want to explore and, you know, and think about all kinds of other things, there's a price to pay eventually. Let's look at Acts 17, where it was a city that was like ravished by stupid ideas. Acts 17 is in Athens. It was totally ruined. And what's crappy about, historically, the devil's done such a good job to make it sound like, wait till you see God's perspective on Athens, if you don't already know the record. But it's held up as an example, a beacon of great minds, right? It's held up as this philosophically rich, debate-filled place where all these things were happening that was like the place to be if you were interested in ideas and thoughts. Paul did not feel that way. Acts 17:15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. So he's arriving, right? Acts 17:15. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come unto him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. And this means he was emotionally just freaked out in him when he saw the city You see these words? Wholly given to idolatry, right? They were worshiping everything and anything and lots of things together, right? But not God. And it bothered him. It was slimy, like disgusting. You've probably been in a place where you're just like, this is just so wrong spiritually. This place is so godless. Well, that's how we felt about this place that's held up as this historical philosophical center. So you'll see why it's like this in a second. 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. And there's a whole bunch of awesome details in this record about the way that he did this and the manner in which things worked in the marketplace. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They kind of laughed at his, you know, silly ideas. I wanted to show you what this word babbler means. Babbler, it's easier if I read it. But, okay, so the marketplace was a place where you discuss stuff and you debated back and forth, and it was like an ego thing, if you could stand up, you know, and defend your principles soundly. You know, in English, we even teach stuff that came out of this, like we teach pathos, ethos, logos, which is ways that you make an argument. But at the end of it, it becomes an argument. It's not hearing the word and agreeing with it. So he was there, and there was profit to it. He wasn't there just messing around. So look at verse 18, and I'll read you the translation in the Walter book. Certain of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conferred with him. And some said, what might this seed picker want to say? Okay, so that's babbler. And this is an awesome thing. It's the Greek word spermologos, which sounds like I'm making a joke. It's actually spermologos, because you know sperm is seed, right? So it's seed picker. Now, look at this definition. It's used of birds that picked up seeds that kind of fell by the wayside, like the crumbs, the castaway seeds. It was applied by the Athenians to idle people who lived on the refuse from the marketplace, the idea refuse. It's the seeds of ideas that kind of just trickled off to the side. So it's, you know, it's this great figure. It occurs only here in the New Testament, and it's used as a figure of comparison between the seed pickers and someone who picked up bits of philosophical information, right? Again, don't forget, the world holds this up as this great place. It's full of, they called Paul this word, like this babbler, a seed picker, or an assembler of, like, crappy ideas. So look at 19. They took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And look at this verse in parentheses in 21, and think about it connecting to today, our time. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time, this is in God's word, this is God's opinion, this God had this written down. You see what it says? Spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Go back to verse 16. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. You know what the result of people who sat and thought about new things only? Look at the end of verse 16. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Think about what is happening to our minds if we're not careful with all this flood of information. Think about what we get when we check the tablet or the phone or whatever, or the email or any of the various devices, some new thing. If that's all we get geared towards, you know what the yield is? You know what it results in? Idolatry. And a messy, slimy, disgusting form of idolatry. I don't want my mind like that. So, you know, when I saw that, it really struck me. Because this is God's word and how he described that place. That's a major cost to hear new things all the time. Go to Ephesians 4. We don't want to be kids like that. We don't want to be immature. We've heard a lot of the word to put on, think about, apply. We don't want to be the kind of people that just get little bits of information and then change our mind, get another little bit of information and then change our mind. And we don't want to be so sick that we think that that's actually a good way to learn. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We don't want to be like little kids. One cool version of this verse is, every wind of deceptive teaching of crafty men, with their strategies of delusion, right? And even the things that are culturally happening is like one big strategy of delusion. And really, it's the adversary is after our minds. Don't play around with the mind. You get one of them. Go to Nehemiah again. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 9, the next chapter. All right, so those are a couple negative things that can happen. The itching ears, you can turn yourself into silly myths and fables. The seeking of every new thing, if you're around a bunch of people like that, it's a city wholly given to idolatry. No good. Nehemiah 9. All right, so even though Nehemiah 9 is after Nehemiah 8, it actually takes place many years before. I kind of thought it was the same day because you see how it starts now in the 24th day of this month? It just meant it was that same month many years earlier. But check this out. And this is something that I've been trying to do in my life, and this is the practical part of the teaching. Really, one great way to hear is to praise God. All right? 9:1. Now, the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. So that's awesome. They wanted to clean the slate, so to speak. But this is amazing to me in verse 3. And stood up in their place and read in the book of the law, their God, one fourth part of the day. And another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Amazing. So then stood up in the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani, cried with a loud voice unto their Lord. So all these guys stood up in verse 5, the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shabaniah, Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So you see there in verse 3, they stood up in their place, read the book of the law one fourth part of the day, and they praised God in equal proportion to the amount and confessed in equal proportion to the amount that they read the word. I know in my life, and I talked to somebody about this recently on how to do this better, I am not giving God his cut. Not that this is necessarily an equation to stick to. But I know that I was lacking in my ability to praise God, and I wanted to know how I could do it better in an individual way for me and God. God needs to get his cut in our lives, right? Not just in the abundant sharing sense, not just in our hearts, but doesn't he deserve a little praise for the things he's done? So for me, I write, you know, and I just write stuff down. I just write things that are blessing me. I've been trying to do this more and more in my life. It's a way for me to hear, and it's a way for me to praise God, right? And that's something that I think is really important. Whatever it is, speaking in tongues, writing. I don't sing well, but people sing. Playing an instrument. You know, crying when you have to cry. Doing what's necessary to give God his due in praise. That's what they did there in Nehemiah. Isn't that amazing? One fourth part of the day reading the word. One fourth confessing and praising God. All right. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. So we need to get our own heads in a place where we can receive the word, where we can hear it to believe it, like the verse behind me, right? We need to be able to receive it and take notice of it. Take notice of it and cast aside all the other competing things that are trying to get into our skulls. It only. One way to do it is to work on renewing our minds. But the other way is we really need to take advantage of the council. And all these guys that have shared the word before are tremendous examples. You know, when I have a big decision, I run it up the flagpole, so to speak. I make sure to check in with the people who I trust spiritually. I check with my wife, right? I check with my dad. I check with Michael Gilmore. These guys and their opinions, their takes on situations are not opinions. These guys listen to God. For us to have these men in place and ignore it is insanity, right? If we're even trusting ourselves and our heads are all screwed on wrong, that's insanity also. Look at Ephesians 4. You know how God has this set up? It's set up in a way where we could really profit from God's arrangement, the proper arrangement. All right, Ephesians 4:11. You know, these gift ministries are in place for us to get blessed and for us to get our minds right. They can help us. I need help a lot. I have no shame in saying when things are screwy with me, right? I'm, you know, those of you who know me, I'm volatile and I'm flawed all over the place. But at least one thing is that I learned pretty well from being taught this way as a kid is when stuff's up, I was forced to talk about it as a kid. And when stuff's up with me now, it's become habit. It's become something that's part of my circuitry, right? I go and get help. Doesn't take long. Because I can't stand to be all screwed up. I can't stand to be confused, sad, nervous, right? I can't stand to be in a place where I'm anxious. I hate it, right? 11, and gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So look back in 11. Those are things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that we have the privilege of being around. You know, we've heard people and some of these men and women who are right in front of us had these ministries. It's like, it's sad to me that a lot of times they don't get to fully use them because not enough people are approaching them, right? For me, I know I need it, for sure. And then look at verse 14 again. You see, it's right here. Why are they there? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, right? Carried about with every dumb idea, with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Romans 13. Let's not be dumb, prideful. Or if you're prideful, don't be prideful for long. Just shut it down. Go get the help you need. All right, so it's very simple here in Romans 13. Let's not be ridiculous about it, right? Many of us come from a place, if we live around here, I can't speak on a lot of other places, but I know around here, the people who are leaders tell us the word. But you know, they might not all have the same personality as you do. They might not all have the same interests as you do. They might have personality quirks that annoy you, right? But you know what they might have? A gift ministry. You know what else they might have? The answer to your problem, the thing that can rectify something that's been wrong with you for 8 years. And if it's a quirk, if it's a conflict of interest, come on. What is your life worth? Put that stuff aside. So 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Romans 13:1, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, if it's set up right, it's God's design. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the... You're not just resisting a guy. You're resisting God's setup, his structure, God's plan. You want to resist it, it's up to you. But you're not just in a personality conflict. You're not in a thing where the person said something that annoyed you. You're opposing God's system. That's up to you and me. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. It just means you're not going to get anything out of the situation. You're not going to get any of the profit that's waiting in that arrangement. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You know who gets afraid of leaders? People who have something to hide. That's kind of what it means, right? If you want to get stuff dealt with, fine, right? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Get yourself right. Then you don't have to be worried about if they're going to yell at you. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. That's the reason the leaders are there, to minister for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. So the idea is simple. These men and women are in place to bless us. And let's not let any silly things get in the way of that. Let's close in 1 Thessalonians 2. You know, hearing, it's a good study if you look at it in Acts 2. It's used all over the place. It's used in Acts 2 in verse 6, 8, 11, 22, 33, 37. And that's the day of Pentecost, when people heard speaking in tongues. They asked Paul what the heck, they asked Peter what was going on. Peter stood up. He addressed it, right? He spoke boldly and stood up and told them the word. They heard it. They heard it to the point where they asked questions about what to do. The men that were there, by the way, were not just, you know, these were pious, probably really annoying people to be around. They were very religious people. And even these really religious people got stung to the point where they said, what do we do? What has to happen here? And he spoke the word to them and they heard it. And that was a day where there was great deliverance. And if you read the end of Acts 2, it's like what happened to Nehemiah. They got blessed. They had meals together. They got blessed together. They shared things, right? They gave to people who had need. So you could look at that sometime. I think we know the record. I'm not in the right place. Let's look at, to close, 1 Thessalonians 2. Okay, so we need to make sure that we clear any of the distractions away. And that is harder than it seems. It depends on how entrenched we are in this stuff. And then we need to make sure we get the word. And then if we can't and we're not in a place where we're renewing our mind well, let's take advantage of the awesome people that we have that can help us with the word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it, and there's like an obvious contrast here, not as the word of men, like those guys in Athens, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we know the word. We hear the manifestations like we heard today, right? We've seen spirits leave people. We've heard people change as they get deliverance, right? We should make sure that we keep our mind on something that's that powerful, God's word. And we don't need to have their mind on every new thing. We saw what the result of that is. I don't want to prefer the things of the world, a virtual one, or the real word, a real world, over the truth of God's word. So that's the end of my sharing. And Patrick Hannon's going to come up here. And I have the privilege of having Patty in our fellowship, and we get to hear him teach all the time. So I know you guys are going to be really blessed. So, Patty, come on up.